Our theme is John 10:10. That's our basic theme. That Christ came that we may have life and have it to the full. He says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. So we really want to share with you this full life that Jesus came to bring. But before we start that kind of teaching, there are some things we must clear up. And the first thing we want to clear up this morning is why we are Catholics. And why we are right to be Catholics. And why the Catholic Church is in fact the true church. I'm going to show you now that Jesus Christ left a church and not a Bible. After creation, when God made man, sin took over the world. That's where they get the story of Noah from. Sin took over the world, right? And then God decided he was going to bring back man to himself. He's going to start over. And he started with a man called Abraham. So in a sense, our new going back to God begins with Abraham. God starting to bring the human race back to him after sin. And he said from Abraham would start a people, a new people. In fact, he gave Abraham a new name. Abraham's name was Abram, which means in Hebrew, exalted father. Exalted father, high father. God gave him a new name. He called him Abraham, which means father of the people. So God was starting a new people with Abraham. The new people, and we know them as the Jews, the chosen people. So that is God's way of bringing back the human race back to himself. He's going to start with a new people, a chosen people. Now the climax of this people, the end of their history, is the coming of the Messiah. As a matter of fact, if you look at John 2:22, it's the story of the Samaritan woman. And the Samaritan woman is telling Jesus, she says, you Jews worship in Jerusalem, but we worship on Mount Gerizim. Where is the right place to worship? And Jesus Christ said to her, salvation comes from the Jews. He says, you might be very sincere as a Samaritan, but God's way of coming to man is through the Jewish line. Jesus says in John 4:22, salvation comes from the Jews. So the way God is coming to the race is through the Jews. Good? And therefore Christ is the climax of the Jewish history. Right? No, so when Jesus came, before he went back to heaven, after he did his work, what did he leave in the world? He left a group of men. So what do we have?
We have God the Father. Right? The Father sends Jesus, right? And what does Jesus leave in the world? A group.
Jesus left a group. The Father sent Jesus, and Jesus did his work, and before he went back, he left a group of men. That's what Jesus left in the world. Now, the Greek word for group in the Bible is the word ecclesia. Does that word remind you of anything? Ecclesiastic, right? The word for church. That's the word for church. So the church is the group that Jesus left in the world. Matthew 28:16-20. The 11 disciples went to the hill in Galilee where Jesus had told them to go. This is after the resurrection. When they saw him, they worshipped him, though some doubted. Jesus drew near and said to them, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go then to all peoples everywhere and make them my disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you and I will be with you to the end of the age. So Jesus is speaking to his group. This Ascension morning, they are gathered here and he says, you must go and baptize people and bring them into this group. Go and bring them in, make them my disciples. That's what the church is. The church's job is to go and bring more and more people into the group. Right? He says, I am leaving you with all my authority. Very good. And in John 10:16, Jesus says, I have other sheep that do not belong to this flock, but there will be one flock and one shepherd. So Jesus wants it to be one group. He says, I have other sheep, they belong to me, but they do not belong to this flock, and I want them in this flock. That's why the church has to go and bring them into the group, into the church. But this group was a special group. this group of men was special. Not because they had plenty brains. They weren't special because they were brainy. They were special because he left the Holy Spirit with that group. John 14:25. Jesus says, I have told you this while I am still with you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything. So the Holy Spirit is staying with this group to teach them and make you remember all I have told you. So the Holy Spirit is staying with this group to keep this group, the group of Jesus, to keep on teaching them about Jesus and to make them remember all that Jesus said. But there's an even stronger text, John 16:12. Jesus says, I have much more to tell you, but now it would be too much for you to bear. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will reveal the truth about God. He will lead you into all the truth. So now the Spirit will stay with the group to keep on teaching them about the truth. You see that? So Jesus made a promise to this group that his Spirit will be in that group to keep on teaching them continually. So now, what did Jesus leave in the world then? He left a group with his Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus left in the world. A group of men, but it's a special group because it has the guarantee of his Spirit. And now we're speaking to his group. All right? So Jesus left a church with his Holy Spirit. The Catholic Church is the only church that can trace itself right back to Jesus Christ. Going to my car. I have to show you this morning a list of all the popes, starting from St. Peter right down to the last pope. Every single pope, when he became pope and when he died, I have the list this morning to show you. The Catholic Church can go right back to Jesus Christ. It's the only group that can claim to be the original group. That is why the Catholic Church is in fact the true church. It's the only original group. And Jesus said, I will stay with you until the end of time. So those who say that he's not with the Catholic Church, it means Jesus lies. Huh? Jesus said, I will stay with my group until the end of time. So the first pope was St. Peter. The second one was a fellow called St. Linus. And then a fellow called Cletus. So Peter, Linus, Cletus, down the line. All history. Only the Catholic Church can do that. Right? That Jesus left ahead of the church. And the head of the church coming right down. All right? Now, this group that Jesus left, this church, it was a distinct reality. When St. Paul became a Catholic, a Christian, he said, I used to persecute the church. So the church was known to be one single thing. It's 1 Corinthians 15:3-7. St. Paul says, I used to persecute the church. So the church was known to be a single body. Huh? Right. It wasn't a million little churches around the world, right? Right. And the church is also preaching one doctrine. 1 Corinthians 15:8-11. So St. Paul is saying, whether it came from me or from the other apostles, this is what we all preach. This is what you believe. So the church is teaching one thing, the whole church. Whether St. Paul is teaching it or the other apostles, he said, it's only one thing we are teaching. The church was teaching one doctrine. So whether it came from me or from the others, this is what we preach, we all preach. And this is what you believe. One doctrine. One church. So the faith was handed down through the life of the church. Through the life of the church. That's where the early Christians got their faith from. They didn't have any Bible. 2 Corinthians 2:15. So then, our brothers, stand firm and hold on to those truths which we taught you, both in our preaching and in our letter. So people's faith comes from the teaching of the church. It does not come from any book. Faith was handed down by the teaching of the church. This morning, we are going to see where the Bible comes in. The Bible came 400 years after. We're going to show you that the faith comes from the teaching of the church, because that's what Jesus left. He left his church and his spirit. All right? Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 7. He says, St. Paul says, I passed on to you what I received, which is of the greatest importance, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, as was written in the scriptures, and so on and so on. So St. Paul says, somebody passed this on to me, and I passed this on to you. So that's how the faith was handed down. The faith, people taught people, and then people kept on teaching other people. It was handed down through the ages. Right? The teaching of the church is what gave the faith to people. The teaching of the church. So there's no question of any Bible yet. Christ didn't leave a Bible, he left a church. Now we have a very, very important text. It is Acts 15, 1 to 29. The problem of this text is called the problem of the Judaizers. What is the problem? The problem is this. The first Christians were people who were Jews, right? We saw that the chosen people were Jews. And then when Jesus came, the first ones who followed him were Jews. Good. But the second group of Christians were not Jews. They were pagans, Greeks and so on, from Antioch, Cilicia, and pagan places. Good. So some of these Jewish Christians went to the pagan Christians and said to them, before you become a Christian, you must keep Moses' law. You must go through Moses before you come to Christ. And the people were confused. They said, well, nobody never teaches that. So they came to the elders, the apostles and so on, and the apostles scratched their heads. They said, well, Jesus Christ didn't say nothing about that, you know. So they had a problem. So the early church had a problem. And the church did what she always does. She calls a council. Whenever she has a problem, she calls a council. Now, what I'm going to read to you this morning is the letter that she wrote to those Christians after the council. That's a very important letter, Acts 15. Listen to the terms of the letter, the seriousness of it, the authority. Then the apostles and the elders, together with the whole church, decided to choose some men from the group and send them to Antioch, to the pagans, with Paul and Barnabas. And they sent the following letter. We, the apostles and the elders, your brothers, send greetings to our brothers of pagan birth who live in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. We have heard that some men who went from our group have troubled your mind by what they said. They did not receive any instruction from us. And we have met together in council, and we have agreed to choose some messengers and send them to you. They will go with our dear brothers Barnabas and Paul and so on. We send you Judas and Silas, who will tell you the same thing that we are writing. The Holy Spirit and we have agreed not to put any other burden on you besides these necessary rules. Eat no food that has been offered to idols. Eat no animals that have been strangled. Keep yourselves from immorality and so on. Look at the language. The Holy Spirit and we. So the council says, we and the Holy Spirit, we decide. Right? So the church has a problem, and at the end of the council, she says, we and the Holy Spirit decide. So you see, from the very beginning, the church was speaking with absolute authority because she had the Holy Spirit. From the very beginning, that is the first council of the church, the Council of Jerusalem. First problem the church had, she got together, and with the authority of the Spirit, she made a decision. She said, we and the Spirit decide. Now, what was the last council the church had? Council of the Vatican Council. It finished in the year 1965. So the church has been having councils throughout the centuries. Whenever she has problems, she calls all the elders and bishops together, and she has a council. And the first one is that one. And the language is important. As I said, this is an important letter for many reasons. The first reason is this. The group is speaking with authority. Second thing is that some people have no authority because they were not sent by the group. They said, those people are disturbing your mind, but we didn't send them. You see that? So if somebody didn't send you, you ain't got no authority. The church must send you. So when you get a new feeling or you get a dream and you open a church, who sent you? Romans 10, look what St. Paul says, that preachers must be sent out, not because you get some dream in the night. Huh? Look what Romans 10, 13 to 15. St. Paul says, as the scripture says, everyone who calls out to the Lord for help will be saved. But how can they call to him for help if they have not believed? And how can they believe if they have not heard the message? And how can they hear the message if it is not proclaimed? And how can the message be proclaimed if messengers are not sent out? Somebody must send a messenger. So we saw the letter says that those people should not teach those things because we didn't send them. And St. Paul says, a fellow cannot teach unless he is sent. So the church has the authority to send out people to teach and preach. Good? The third thing about the letter is that the church's authority is based on the Holy Spirit. The church says, we and the Spirit make up our mind. That's the authority of the church. So the group that Jesus left has authority because he said, I will leave my Spirit with you and he will lead you into the complete truth. We saw the text, John 16. And that's the promise of Jesus. He says there are many things you have to learn, but you can't take it yet. The Holy Spirit will stay with you and teach you. So that's why it is the Spirit in the church that keeps on teaching the church. So in a sense, we know more about Jesus than St. Paul did. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has been talking to the church for the past 2,000 years. And St. Paul's letters are only part of what we know. We know more than Paul. Because we know Paul plus. The Holy Spirit has been teaching the church for 2,000 years. And that's the promise of Jesus. For instance, the church had a problem in the 5th century. In those days, people never used to discuss, you know. If they had a problem, they used to fight. Yes? There were some people in the 5th century who were saying that Our Lady should not be called Mother of God. And fellas were in the street fighting about it. Right? What do you think? Boop, right? Whenever you ask your opinions, you know. They used to fight. So they had big fighting going on in the streets of Ephesus, a Greek city. And the church said, all right, stop the fighting, stop the fighting. And the church called a council. Council of Ephesus. And at that council, the church proclaimed, she says, yes, Mary is to be called Theotokos. The word Theos means God in Greek. Theotokos means the bearer of God, mother of God. In the 5th century, that was a problem. The church called a council. She make a decision. That is Mary's title, Theotokos, mother of God. I'm going to show you, it is the church's authority that gave us the Bible. The Bible is our book. The Bible was given to the world by the Catholic Church. It's the church that put the Bible together. I'm going to show you that now. So it is the church's authority that gave us the Bible. The Bible was put together in the year 397. And that is the 4th century. You're talking about 400 years after Jesus was born, right? That's the 4th century. The Bible was put together in the year 397. How did he get the Bible? Before the year 397, there were many writings about Jesus Christ and about the Old Testament. Many writings all over the place, all over Antioch, all over Asia Minor, all kind of writings. The writings were divided into three groups of writings. You had a group of writings that everybody, all the Christians accepted and said, yes, these come from God, these are inspired, right? We accept these as coming from God. You have a second group that the Christians rejected. They were writings about Jesus, but they were false. And everybody said, these are false. Everybody rejected them. For instance, there was a false gospel, called the Gospel of Thomas. And it's a very funny gospel. In the Gospel of Thomas is the story of Jesus when he was a little boy. So it shows you Jesus as a Jewish little boy playing Jewish marbles. And of course, he loses the game. And you know what he did? He strike everybody dead. So all the Christians say, you see them kind of books, a waste of time. So that's the second group. Now, the third group is the most important group for us. It is this group that needs the church's authority. Because you had some writings that some Christians say, yes, these come from God. And some Christians say, no, they don't come from God. So some Christians, some people of the church, would read them in their Eucharist. And some would say, no, don't bring those books here. So there is confusion over these books. And the church called a council in the year 397, called the Council of Carthage. The Council of Carthage. And in that council, the church got together and examined all the books, and she said, okay, we and the Holy Spirit decide that these 73 books are to be in the Bible. 73 books. So now, look at it. So now you have the Father, God the Father, sent Jesus, and what does Jesus leave? He leaves us as the Son. He leaves the church, right? And the Holy Spirit, right? Now, and the church life is going on for all these years. The church life is going on. And then at a certain point of the church's life, we get this, the Bible. It's part of the church's life. But it's only, the Bible is the most important document we have, of course, right? But there are other Christian documents. There's a famous document called the Didache. Now that's a Christian document that was written by the second century. It is in that document, for instance, that you learn that there are three ways of baptizing people. You're speaking about the second century. It is written in that document. It's written in Greek. There are three ways of baptizing people. Number one, dipping. The second way is by sprinkling. You could sprinkle somebody to baptize them. And the third way is by pouring on the forehead. So from the earliest times, the church used to baptize people in three ways. And the document is there, the Didache. So all those were church writings. Good? And the Bible is just one of the church's writings. It's the most important one, of course. But it's only one. So you had the Didache. You had the writing by a fellow called Shepherd of Firma. You had all those Christian writings, good writings, that belong to the church's tradition. And the Bible came in the 4th century. So before we close this section, we'll see some important points. The first important point is this, that the church existed before the Bible, right? You have 400 years of Christianity before the Bible. Good? That's one fact of history. Any historian could tell you that, even if he's an atheist, it's a fact of history. So you have 400 years of Christianity before you had the Bible. The church existed before the Bible, right? The second point is the church made the Bible. It is she that selected what should go into the Bible and what shouldn't go in the year 397. Very nice. And the third point is this. It was the church. Anybody who tell you that the Catholic Church don't like the Bible, remember this point. It was the church who preserved the Bible for 1500 years until the 16th century. How did she preserve the Bible? How? By writing it out by hand. That is how. So, up to the 16th century, the church preserved the Bible by writing it out by hand, mainly in the monasteries. If you go to the Vatican Museum, and in many of the famous European museums, you will see copies of the Bible that were handwritten with all kind of fancy letters and so on. Handwritten. Why? Because the printing press was not discovered until the 16th century. So up to the time of the printing press, the Bible had to be handed down by writing. Good? Now, why is the Protestant Bible different from the Catholic Bible? I hope you know that. The King James Version Bible is different from the Catholic Bible. You know that? Right. It has less books. Now, who was the trouble man? Who started the trouble? A fellow called Luther. Very nice. Not Martin King now, Luther, right? Luther broke away from the Catholic Church in the 16th century. And he, because the printing press had just been discovered, he printed many Bibles, but he left out 6 books. He left out books. Look at the books he left out. Tobias, Baruch, Wisdom, Ecclesiasticus, 1 and 2 Maccabees, parts of the book of Esther, parts of Daniel, and he changed up certain parts of the scripture. For instance, The scripture says that we are justified by faith. And Luther put in justified by faith alone. Why? Because that is what he was teaching. He was teaching that we are justified by faith alone. So he put it in, you know what I mean? So Luther changed up the Bible and cut out books. But Luther had a reason why he left out certain books of the Bible. A very good reason. For instance, he left out the book of Maccabees. Now, Luther was preaching that there is no purgatory. Now, the book of Maccabees is a very embarrassing book because the book of Maccabees talks about purgatory. So that book had to go. In the book of Maccabees, 2 Maccabees 12:46. Take that text. 2 Maccabees 12:46. The text says, it is a holy and wholesome thought to pray for the dead that they may be loosed from their sins. So it's written in the book. So Luther is saying, it's a hano purgatory. So that book kind of embarrassed Luther, so he cut it out. And that's why the Protestant Bible have less books than ours, because Luther cut out a few of them. Good? So they have a truncated Bible, right? The fact that we have the Bible, I want to tell you something, that the Bible needs to be interpreted by somebody with authority. That everybody can pick up the Bible and know what it means. The Bible needs to be interpreted with authority. I'll read from you some text. 2 Peter 1:19-21. St. Peter is saying, we are even more confident of the message proclaimed by the prophet. You will do well to pay attention to it, because it is like a lamp shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the light of the morning star shines in your heart. Above all else, however, remember that no one can explain by himself a prophecy in the scriptures. For no prophetic message ever came just from the will of man, but men who were under the control of the Holy Spirit as they spoke a message from God. Good? So scripture says very clearly, nobody by themselves could explain a prophecy in the scripture. Why? Because you need the Holy Spirit. And who has the Holy Spirit? The church. Very good. 2 Peter 3:16. This is an even stronger text. Now, St. Peter is speaking about St. Paul. He says, this is what Paul says in all his letters when he writes on the subject. There are some difficult things in his letters which ignorant and unstable people explain falsely, as they do with other passages of the scriptures. So they bring on their own destruction. See what St. Peter says? That when you take the Bible and try to interpret it on your own, put in your own meaning, you bring on your own destruction. The Bible is not a book to play with. This is God's word. You can't monkey about it, God's word. Right? And of course, we saw in St. Matthew's text, when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, and you must teach them. Matthew 28:16-20. You must teach them. So the church, the group, is put in the world to teach people about Jesus and about God. Okay. For instance, a famous text that a lot of our friends make old mass about. Right? That the text has a certain meaning, but they have about 300 meanings. And most of the meanings are against the Catholic Church. The famous 666. Right? They said it. Right? The number of the Antichrist is 666, right? Now that has a distinct meaning. But they have to say it means the Pope, it means the Church, it means, somebody tell me it means Reagan, right? It means the founder of the Jehovah Witness. Well, maybe that one is true, you know, you never know, right? Right? They have all kind of things. Well, in fact, it has a single meaning. It means a certain person. The person it is speaking about is the Emperor Domitian. Wow. He was the Antichrist figure for the early Christians in Rome because he was persecuting them. He lived between, he was Emperor of Rome from 81 to 96. Now, when St. John was writing the Apocalypse, he was the man giving them the most pressure. Now, Domitian was so bad that they used to call him a second Nero, because Nero was the emperor before him who gave them the most pressure. So they called him a second Nero. So in fact, 666 really means Emperor Nero. Because Domitian is the new Nero, so it means Emperor Nero. Now, since in the ancient languages, all the letters had numerical value. For instance, in Latin, for instance, LXX means 70, right? CIX, 109. So the letters had numerical value. Also in Hebrew, right? Hebrew. Now, St. John has a Hebrew mind. He was a Jewish writer. So he's thinking in Hebrew. And he is writing in Hebrew, the Emperor Nero. But Hebrew is a very strange language. Hebrew has no vowels. The word for God in Hebrew is this. Pronounce it. Don't tie up your throat. Huh? That's it. The Hebrews have no vowels. So we look at it and we say, well, it's a nice word, but we would like to pronounce it. So we put in our own vowels and we say, Yahweh. So we say, we will call him Yahweh, right? For instance, the word to remember in Hebrew is this word. Pronounce it. Right? That's the word to remember. But we say, well, we would like to pronounce it, so we will call it Zakar. So we put in our own vowels. So now, the word for Emperor Nero, I will give it to you in the Hebrew form, and it has no vowels. The word for Nero is this. N-R-W-M. That's the word for Nero. And the word for emperor is that. All the emperors of Rome were called Caesar. All of them were called Caesar. So it rarely says Nero Caesar. Right? But pronounce it. Come on. Come on. Come on. I'm not hearing you all. Right? It's Neron Caesar. When you put vowels, Neron Caesar. Right? Now this is how it comes to 666. N. N is 50. R is 200. W is 6. N is 50. Q is 10. S is 16. R is 200. 200 and 200, 400. 400, 500. Right? Something missing? 200. 400, 500. This is 100. Give me 100. 1, 3, 5, 6, 66, right? Those who can count, they'll get 666. So therefore, the text has a definite meaning. It means a certain person. So when you present the Bible and say, well, this 666 is a nice number, let me see now, I'm going to make some magic with it. No. It has a distinct meaning. It meant one person, the Emperor Nero. Emperor Domitian called Caesar Nero Caesar. Nero the Emperor. Good? So therefore you need a definite teaching, a definite authority for somebody to tell you what it means. And the church has always had to fight false teachers. And the world is full of false teachers today. From the very beginning, the church knew that some people were teaching false things. Look at some text. 1 John 4, 1 to 6. My dear friends, do not believe all who claim to have the Spirit, but test them to find out if the Spirit they have comes from God, because the Spirit will come from somewhere else, you know. For many false prophets have gone out everywhere. This is how you'll be able to know whether it is God's Spirit. Anyone who acknowledges that Jesus Christ came as a human being has the Spirit of God. But anyone who denies this about Jesus does not have the Spirit from God. The Spirit that he has is from the enemy of Christ. You heard that it would come. Right? But if you belong to God, my children, and have defeated the false prophet, because the Spirit who is in you is more powerful than the Spirit in those who belong to the world. Those false prophets speak about matters of the world. So the church is saying that there are false teachers. There are false teachers all over the place. So not everybody who talks about God talking from God. Right? There are false teachers. 2 John 7:11. 2 John 7:11. 2 John 7 to 11. Many deceivers have gone out over the world. People who do not acknowledge that Jesus came as a human being. Such a person is a deceiver and the enemy of Christ. Be on your guard so that you will not lose what we have worked for and you will receive your reward in full. Anyone who does not stay with the teaching of Christ but goes beyond it does not have God. Whoever does not stay with the teaching, who stays with the teaching as the Father and the Son. So then, if someone comes to you who does not bring this teaching, do not welcome him in your home. Do not even say to them, peace be with you. Good? So therefore, there are people who have false teachings. The church says there are false teachings and there are true teachings. All right? Now look at Revelation 16, 14. Now, a very frightening thing is this, that many of the false teachers have the power to work miracles. Yes. You know Sai Baba does work miracles? Oh yes, he could make honey, raise you from the dead. Look what the Bible says about that. Revelation 16, 14. They are the spirits of demons that perform miracles. You see where the miracles come from? Demons. They are the spirits of demons that perform miracles. And look at another text in St. Paul. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 to 10. The wicked one will come with the power of Satan and perform all kinds of false miracles and wonders and use every kind of deceit on those who will perish. You see that? So when somebody working miracles, that doesn't mean they come from God. False prophets could work miracles because the demons give them power to work miracles. So if God has spoken, what I want to say to you is this. If God has spoken to mankind, God wants us to know the truth. And therefore, he has left a church in the world where you can go and find the truth. And that's why you are Catholics.